Good morning. Oh, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to grab them right now. Open them up to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I always tell people if it wasn't for the Bible, I wouldn't have much to say. So we always pull our Bibles out here at Grace. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you have a smartphone and you can go to the App Store real quick, download an app called YouVersion, and it's a free Bible app, and you can use that. We use the NIV generally as you figure that out with your app. So, hey, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which takes up three chapters of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. We've been kind of working through. We're kind of nearing the end of Matthew chapter 5, so that's where we're going to be this morning. And there's been a series of sermons leading up to this. So I want to encourage you, if you've missed some sermons, go to our website, and all the sermons are up there. You can listen. We even the slides are up there and stuff like that. You can listen there to ones you miss. And it's really important, especially as you go through texts like we are, to be able to provide context. When you get the sermons the weeks before leading up to it, it gives you context that's really important. So I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. You can also go on to iTunes and look us up, Grace Fellowship of Lakewood, and just podcast, and automatically download each time we update that. And so you'll get those sermons on there. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray before we dig into God's word this morning. Dear God, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here to worship you, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and bring glory to your name, but also to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that as we hear this morning, that your spirit would be at work in our minds, that we would understand well the word you have for us, but also in our hearts that we would embrace this message, that it would be something we would want to live, not something we would just want to know. And Lord, I pray these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell you about a pastor. His name's Gasson Thomas, and he led, or maybe perhaps still leads, one of the churches that emerged in Baghdad after the toppling of Saddam Hussein and his regime. And so he led this church, and they were one of the few. There weren't very many. And they put a sign up over their church, and the sign just simply said, "Jesus is the light of the world." And so they put this sign up, and they were continuing to do ministry. And not long after they put the sign up, they were attacked. You know, what happened was this: they were raided by bandits. They went in, they destroyed a bunch of stuff. They got a piece of cardboard, and they left. After they destroyed all this stuff, they left a sign of their own that said this. It said, "Jesus is not light of the world. Allah is, and you have been warned." And it was signed the Islamic Shiite Party. And the Shiites are a specific version of Islam. And so they had come into this congregation. They had ransacked their church space and kind of destroyed a bunch of stuff, and then threatened them and basically said, "Look, you've been warned. You better watch out. We're coming for you if you continue." And so here's what Pastor Thomas did. Here's what he did. He got a van, and he loaded it up with children's gifts and medicine, antibiotics, that kind of thing. And he got in his van, and after he loaded it up, he drove to the Shiite Party headquarters building, and he began to unload and give all the toys and all the medical supplies, because medical supplies at that time, this is not long after the Saddam Hussein's regime was overrun. And so they began to give these medical supplies to them and these toys to them, the very people who ransacked his place. And so here's what happened. He said, "Christians have love for you because our God is a God of love." And then he opened up his Bible to John chapter 8, and he read, "I am," Jesus' words where he said, "I am the light of the world." And then he showed the cardboard note that was left at his church to the sheik. Now here's what happened. The sheik looked at him and he said this. He said, "This will not happen again. You are my brother. If anyone comes to kill you, it will be my neck first." The sheik later attended Pastor Thomas's ordination service at his church. Isn't that a cool story? I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. You know, here's this guy doing ministry in Baghdad, and the church where he's doing ministry gets ransacked. They ruin a bunch of stuff. They destroy stuff, and they're threatened, and they're warned, and, "Hey, we're coming after you if you continue." And his response His response was one of kindness. It was one of generosity, right? What he didn't do is he didn't go out and seek vengeance. He wasn't trying to get even. He wasn't trying to get retribution. And can I just suggest that perhaps that was the Holy Spirit working in him? Because I don't think that's human nature, is it? I mean, let's just be honest. When something happens to us, somebody steals something of ours, what do we want? We want to get it back. We want payback. We want them thrown in prison if that's the kind of thing it is. We want justice, right? We want fairness, and that was ours, and they took it. And you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know, I'm a pretty forgiving kind of person, and I might just let it go. I might okay. But I know for a fact that in you, deep inside you, you want justice and retribution. And I know this because every person I've ever met, whether they are very expressive about it or not, drives along in their car, and if somebody cuts them off and they're going to get home a quarter of 1 second later, they'll be like, oh, I can't believe they did that. And they'll drive by them and they'll just be like. And if they're not that aggressive, they'll just be like this until they get up close to where they might see them. Then they go like this. Come on, you know you do it, don't you? Right? We want justice. We want fairness. We want to get even. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I've heard it, and it's suggested in all kinds of songs, and I've heard a lot of people say it, especially sometimes, you know, in football. So I played high school football, and in high school when I was playing football, and, you know, a lot of times we would say stuff in the locker room like, man, if they hit you, hit them twice as hard so they don't want to hit you again, right? Like, we'd say stuff like that. And we have this kind of attitude within us that we want to get them back. As a matter of fact, we don't just want to get them back. We want to make sure that they never even think about doing that to us again, right? It's kind of built into us. And as a matter of fact, the moments when we don't react that way, I would suggest that perhaps that's not so much us. That might be God at work in us. We have this desire to get even. And as we approach the text this morning, Jesus has been giving the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up on the mountain just like Moses went up the mountain. He's kind of pictured as the second Moses. He begins to preach to the disciples and to the other people that had gathered there. And he's communicating with them. He starts with the Beatitudes, and he starts to talk about the flourishing life. This is the kind of life that you live if you want to flourish, if you want to be happy. And if you haven't heard Johnny's sermon, make sure you go back and listen to it. It's very, very good. And he begins to talk about that. And then at one point, he gets to this point where he goes, I have not come to abolish the law, right, but to fulfill the law. And then he launches into these different examples right after he says to everyone there, you must be more righteous than the Pharisees if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees were known for being righteous. They were known for living according to the letter of the law. And he says, you have to do better than them. And then he launches into these examples. And we've talked about murder, and we've talked about adultery, and we've talked about these different things. And Jesus has this kind of method of saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And so as we approach our text in verse 38 this morning, he starts that again. And in verse 38, he says this, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. And he goes on to give an example. Before we dive into that, I kind of look at that and I go, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Like, I can buy into that, right? I mean, as you read it, as I read it, we kind of like that idea of, hey, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Hey, whatever, you poke my eye, I get to poke your eye, right? You kick me in the shin, I get to kick you in the shin. Like, we're going to make it even, right? Eye for eye. As a matter of fact, you've heard this quoted many times, haven't you, this text? And Jesus is quoting it as well. And it's this idea of, and there's a Latin term for it, it's called lex talionis. And what lex talionis means is it means law of retaliation. And it was we find it in Scripture, and we find it, as a matter of fact, we find it in our law today as well. Even if you look at American law and things like that, we find it in our law today as well. But you go back to Scripture, we find it in the Old Testament. You go back to the Babylonians, we find it in their writings as well. And so there's this idea, this law of retaliation. And we kind of like it. It kind of feels like the law of the jungle a little bit. We kind of like the idea that, hey, if you hurt me, I get retribution, man. Like, I get to get back at you. And it sometimes makes us feel good for some reason. We gravitate towards it. And Jesus was actually quoting from several texts that we find in the Old Testament. As he has been going through these different examples, he's always gone back to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments and other writings. And so as we look back in the Old Testament and we go to places like Exodus chapter 21, verse 23, it says this: "But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." Yeah, makes sense, right? Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, it says, "Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury." And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, it says, "Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So even as we read the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, as it was called, we kind of get the sense that the law that was given was a tit-for-tat kind of law, right? You do this, I do this. You do this, I do this. And it's this tit-for-tat kind of law. And we find it in Scripture, and it's not invalid, but Jesus has this way, right? He has this way of saying, hey, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And every time he says, you have heard it said, he's not going back and saying, this isn't right, this law that you've heard, that's been taught to you. He's not saying that's wrong. As a matter of fact, he came not to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it, right? And so he's not giving this example of going, oh, that's old laws, that doesn't matter anymore, we can just ignore it. As a matter of fact, what he's done every time up until this point, whether it was the murder, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you what, if you have a heart of hate and anger, then you've already committed murder. He goes back, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed murder or adultery in your heart. Right? So every time he's not undoing the law, he's simply saying, there's the law, the letter of the law, but let's get at the spirit of the law. The law goes deeper than just the letter of the law. And every time so far, he's done that, and he's doing it again here. Although you might look at it and go, some of you might even be looking at that and go, I'm not sure I'm so super comfortable with this whole thing. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not comfortable with the eye for eye thing. That doesn't feel right. It doesn't pass my smell test or whatever. There's something that doesn't feel good about it. And you're thinking that Jesus is going to undo it, but he's not undoing it. And let me suggest a couple of reasons why. Because this law was actually a very good law for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this. That this law, lex talionis, makes sure that the punishment fits the crime. The punishment must fit the crime. In other words, it wasn't I kick you in the shin and then I get to cut, and then the other person gets to cut off their arm. Right? In other words, the punishment had to have some sense of relationship regarding severity to the crime that was committed. As a matter of fact, as parents, those of you who are parents do this all the time, right? We do this all the time. Now, in our hot moments, as I sometimes call them, we might not do this. It might take us a minute to get there. We might have those moments where one of our kids does something, say they broke the vase, that an expensive vase that was on the kitchen table because they were throwing a ball in the kitchen. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you at your home. But it happened in the home I grew up in all the time because there were five boys, and we were always throwing something. Sometimes it was bodies. Sometimes it was balls. It just depended on the day. And stuff got broke, right? And so it wasn't in the hot moment. It's, oh, I will make that kid's life miserable. They will never want to break anything again. Like, you know, Satan just comes over, takes over, and nah, right? Because it was a really nice vase. And then as things begin to settle and everybody calms down a little bit, then it's like, okay, the punishment's got to fit the crime. Okay, so what am I going to do? I'm gonna make my kid do chores. I'm going to assign a dollar amount to the chores that they do, and they're going to work, and they're going to save up enough money, and they're going to go buy me a new vase. If punishment fits the crime, we do it all the time. And our law is built that way, right? The punishment should not be so severe that it doesn't match the crime, and it shouldn't be too lenient either. It's got to match the crime so there becomes an understanding of the crime that was committed. But there's a second thing that this law does, this lex talionis does, that is important, and that is this. It prevents vigilante justice. There's no vigilante justice. In other words, you don't get to make up the punishment for the crime that was committed. You don't have the right, even as the victim, to say, well, this is now going to be the punishment. There is a sense of equality based on the crime and based on the punishment, and it is not up to the victim to then go and get vengeance or revenge on behalf of that crime. And so this law does that, and we find this in Scripture as in places like Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, where it says, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you." Or in Proverbs 24, verse 29, where it says, "Do not say, 'I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did.'" In other words, these are not the ways that we ought to act. And so this lex talionis, this law that Jesus is talking about, this tit for tat, was intended to prevent people from doing those kinds of things. And so it's a good thing, right? We don't want people just making up the punishment because as the victim. Because we always feel really hurt and feel like things should be much, much worse in the punishment than they are. Well, not, maybe not always, but at least sometimes. And we want the punishment to fit the crime. That's a good thing. And so just like the previous examples Jesus gave, this was a good law. It accomplished good things regarding behavior in society and the way that the law was to function. Now, there's another thing that we should point out here, and that is this, that the law was given in the Old Testament to help structure society in Israel. Right? To help structure society as God's people. And so this very much operated like the justice system operates for us. That's what's in large part given in these first books of the Old Testament. But there's a problem with the law. And Jesus is recognizing this. And this is why he goes and he gives the example and he says, "But I say to you," right? Because he's recognizing an issue with the law. And the issue is this: laws can't get to the heart of the matter. Laws can't get to the heart of the matter. I mean, think about this for a minute. You've heard it said probably that someone might say, "Hey, you can't legislate what? Morality," right? You've heard that said before? You can't legislate morality, which really isn't true. As a matter of fact, if you begin to think about it, almost all our laws, as a matter of fact, every law that I know of legislates morality on some level. Even our speeding laws, think about it. Our speeding laws are the result of wanting to keep people from being reckless in their driving and threatening the lives of others when they do it. That's kind of what speeding laws are about. That's what traffic laws are about. They're about keeping people safe from people who might otherwise not drive safely and might threaten your life, either intentionally or unintentionally. And so there's a moral behind it, but thou shalt not murder, whether that's the Old Testament or our law today. You can't murder somebody. That's a moral thing. We're legislating morality. Laws do that. That's what laws do. They legislate morality, at least moral behavior. But here's what they can't do. They can't legislate the morality of the heart. And that's a different kind of thing, isn't it? And Jesus is recognizing that. He's going back. He's saying, you've heard it said, don't do this, don't do that. And he's saying, but I say to you, he's recognizing that the law can't get to the heart of the matter, that there's something else that needs to be said here. And that's why he follows it up with, but I say to you. But Paul recognizes this very thing in Romans chapter 7 when he says this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." His point was this: the law reveals to us the sin that's in our own life. We might not have recognized it had the law not been there, but because the law is there, I can now see the sin in my own life. I can see that I'm a covetous person because the law says, "Thou shalt not covet." But Jesus, recognizing this and saying, look, there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The law, the letter of the law, can't get to the heart of the matter. In verse 39, follows that formula that he's been following for most of this chapter, and he says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." And he goes on to give an example that we'll get to in a minute. He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Can I just tell you, at least for me, how counterintuitive that sounds? Don't resist an evil person. That doesn't sound right to me. As a matter of fact, I was brought up to believe that it is my job to prevent evil, just as a human being, as a person, part of my job, my responsibility as a human being is to prevent evil, to stop evil from happening. Like, not because I'm a pastor, certainly, not because, you know, my brother's a police officer, not because that's not his job because he's a police officer. It's our job because we're people who love Jesus and we ought to stop evil. That's kind of how I was brought up. And so when I read this, it kind of runs counterintuitive for me. But I tell you, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. It just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. And Jesus is going, look, you've heard it said, do not, or an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? But now I'm telling you, don't resist the evil person. Wait a minute, what? And he begins to give these examples. But here's the thing that we need to recognize in this statement before we move into these examples, and that is this. And it's something my mom said to me from the time I was very, very little. And it's a message that I think our culture desperately needs to hear, because this is not the message of culture. But it's the right message, and it's the right message for us as Christians, and that is this. You ready? Life isn't fair. Get over it. She would say this to me constantly. Anybody else have somebody say that to them growing up? Yeah, right? Constantly, because every time I would come, right, some injustice, some amazing injustice had been done. Like my brother and I got home and there was one piece of toast left, and so we toasted it, and then we realized there's one piece of toast left for our afternoon snack, and we looked at it, and my brother cut it in half and he gave me the smaller piece. How dare he? I said it just like that too. And then I got slapped. But anyways. And I would go to my mom and I'd say, Mom, it's not what? Fair. It's not fair. Right? And that's where the whole rule comes up. All right, one person gets to cut it, one person gets to choose to, right? Yeah, right? It's amazing how that rule will solve a lot of problems and how much more fair the cut becomes. Like, pretty soon they're taking out tape measures. You think I'm joking, but taking out tape measures and like marking off the toast to see where the line should be so that it's the exact same size, right? But it's not fair. And you know what my mom would say? She'd go, John, life's not fair. Get over it. She wouldn't fix the problem. This is a valuable lesson for me. And it's one I've taught my kids too. And honestly, if you're a dad or a mom, you ought to teach it to your kids. When anytime my kids would come to me, and they don't really say it anymore, it didn't last very long, because I would intentionally not fix the problem. They'd come to me, Dad, it's not fair. And I go, life's not fair, get over it. And I'd walk away. And I wouldn't fix the problem, because it was an important lesson. They needed to understand, life isn't fair. It's not fair. It's not equitable. Things don't always turn out in a just manner. As a matter of fact, quite frequently they don't. Fairness, justice, equality, those are nice ideas, but they're not reality in this world. They just aren't. Life's not fair. Get over it. And as your pastor, I want to echo the words of Jesus and suggest that this might be what he is suggesting to his followers. That as a follower of Jesus, you need to understand life is not going to treat you fair. Get over it. In our culture, we've built a culture where everybody gets to be offended. We have an equal right to being offended. We get offended by everything. Every time somebody says something at all, it's like, oh, I'm offended by that. And as if that's some kind of a code for that's not fair, you can't say that. And we get offended by everything. That hurt. Can I just be honest? We need to, our culture, man. We got to stop being offended. We got to stop being offended. Fairness, or as we sometimes like to refer it, equity, has become an idol in our culture. We have begun to worship at the altar of fairness, of what's fair. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't seek justice. Please don't hear me wrong. But I am suggesting that we ought to recognize, as followers of Jesus especially, that justice is not always coming. Fairness is not always coming. That we don't always get to stand on equal footing. It's not always coming. Fairness would be nice and equity would be excellent, but the reality is often neither nice nor excellent. This isn't very American in a lot of ways, at least not current American culture. We want everything to be fair. We want everybody to have equal footing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing wrong with desiring justice and fairness and all those kinds of things. But we live in a fallen world, and we ought to, as Christians, recognize that that is the case and realize that that's not always going to happen, and especially for those who follow Jesus. Because Jesus goes on in that same verse, in verse 39, and says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And he starts to give these examples. And the first thing that we need to realize is this, that if you are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's certain things you need. And the first one is this, you need to develop some thick skin. You need to develop some thick skin. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to go out into the world and you're going to live as a Christian ought to live, if you're going to proclaim the message that the Bible teaches and that Jesus taught, if you're going to proclaim those things, if you're going to be unashamed about those things, then here's what's going to happen. You are going to be attacked. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. You cannot like it. You can say, it's not fair, if you want to. But Jesus does not seem to be talking about fairness in this passage, does he? He does not seem to be saying that we get to have justice every time. In fact, he seems to be saying almost the opposite. And he says if someone slaps you on the right cheek, now it's interesting that he points out the right cheek, right? The right, that's your right, this is my right. So the right cheek. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, then you should turn to them the other cheek. Now, I don't know if you're right-handed or not, but probably most of you are. And if I'm going to hit the person that's facing me on the right cheek, I have to do something very specific. I have to reach across my body, and I have to strike them with the back of my hand this way, don't I? That's the only possible way for me to hit them on the right cheek. Now, I gotta be honest with you. If I'm intending to really do some harm to somebody, that's not how I'm going to hit them. Right, if I want to knock somebody out, I'm not doing this. They might get annoyed. Their cheek might turn a little red. You know, at the worst, maybe, just maybe, if it happens just right, maybe my knuckle will hit the corner of their eye and they'll get the tiny little black eye, like right here. Maybe. But I'm not doing any significant harm. That's not how, when you want to harm somebody, if you're going to punch somebody, you don't go like this. What do? You go like this. You make a fist. You're bringing it back, right? Like, I'm coming at you, man. Like, that's when I want to harm somebody. So what's happening? What is Jesus describing here? He's not describing a street brawl. What he's describing is an insult. Now, this person comes up to this person, and they're going to insult them. Right? I mean, that's what's happening. Don't do that again. Sorry, it was my bad. That's the best I could do. Right? We're talking about an insult here. We are not talking about a street brawl. Somebody's not coming up to somebody trying to put them in the hospital or do severe physical damage to them. They're insulting them. That's what Jesus is describing. He's describing them this way. And basically, you know, he's just going, look, and if they strike you on the one cheek, you do what? You turn to them the other cheek. In other words, okay, hit me on the right cheek, hit me on the left cheek. You're not really doing any harm. It might sting a little bit. It might annoy me. I might get frustrated. My feelings might get hurt. Life's not fair. Get over it. That's what Jesus is telling you. You need to develop thick skin. As a matter of fact, a few verses earlier, if you go back to verse 11 of chapter 5, he said this, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say things, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Just a few verses earlier, back in verse 11, he said, blessed are you when this happens to you because of him, because you are a follower of Jesus. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, the first thing you need to do is to begin to develop thick skin. I don't know if you realize this or recognize this or not, but fighters, whether they're boxers or whatever, MMA fighters, whatever they are, A lot of times what they'll do is they'll do body hardening is what they call it. And literally, the one will sit there with their hands behind their head just like this, and the other one will sit there and just bam, 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 right in their gut, right in their stomach, right? Why are they doing it? Because they know they're going to get hit when they get in the boxing ring or whatever the case might be. And they're hardening their body. They're training their body to take the blow so that it doesn't hurt. That's what they're doing. They're developing those muscles so that when that punch comes into their stomach or into their ribs or whatever it is, that their body is used to it. It can handle it, right? The same way we need to develop thick skin. That's why I looked at my kids and say, sorry, life's not fair. Get over it. They need to have thick skin because life isn't fair. Because I want both my kids to recognize and realize that if they're going to follow Jesus in the world, that people are going to come at them. And they've got to have thick enough skin to take it. Not only to take it the first time, but to turn around and invite it again. That's what Jesus said. Turn the other cheek. Give them also the other cheek. Now, Jesus goes on, verse 40. And he says this. He gives another example. And he says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, if you go back to verse 39, don't go on the screen, but if you go back and look at verse 39, the word that's translated resist there, it's a word that is often, not exclusively, but quite frequently used in legal context. And if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 50 and read the first handful of verses through about verse 8 or 10 or something like that, you would recognize that, hey, Jesus is kind of referring back to this text. He's referencing this. And the Septuagint, now I know this is a long argument, but hang in there. The Septuagint translates the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, right? That's what the Septuagint is. It's a Greek translation that was around in the first century of the Hebrew Old Testament. And if you go back and you look at Isaiah chapter 50 in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, you will find that this same word that is used for resist is used to translate what is resist or stand up for or stand against in Isaiah chapter 50. And it's used in a legal context in Isaiah chapter 50. And so Jesus is kind of hinting, hey, this might be kind of a legal thing. He might be talking about some legal things. But when he gets to verse 40, he's absolutely 100% talking about a legal issue, right? Because it says, and if anyone wants to what? Sue you. He's talking about a legal issue. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. So there's a second thing that needs to happen if you are going to be a follower of Jesus that needs to be true about you. And it is this. You need to be okay with being wronged. You need to be okay with being wronged. Now, I realize that this is tough for us to take. But here's what Jesus is saying. Somebody comes to you and they're going to sue you for something. Who knows what it does? Maybe you own a company and you did something for them and they're not happy with it. Even though you did it right, they're not happy with it. So they're going to turn around and they're going to sue you. And so what is Jesus saying? He's not only saying take the hit. He's not only saying give them the shirt off your back. He's saying give them your jacket too. He's saying give them more than they asked for, even though their accusation might not be true. You have to be okay as a follower of Jesus with being wronged. You have to be okay with being on the short end of the stick. You have to be okay with going into a situation knowing that I am not going to get the best deal here. This isn't good for me, but I'm going to take it anyways. And not only am I going to take it, but in response, I'm going to do something more. Now, let me suggest, as hard as this may be to take, that there is a business principle here. There's a business principle here. If you are a business person or you work for another company for that matter, the question becomes, not is this just, is this fair, is this right, but how can I, in the midst of this, even if it's wrong, be generous? Now, you need to understand, when somebody takes a shirt off their back, that's one thing. But when Jesus is saying, give them your cloak as well, a lot of people in the first century would use that to keep warm at night. That was their blanket, too. And so now they're not only taking their shirt off and losing their jacket as well, and they're on their way to court, so they're appearing before the court naked, or at least with no shirt and no jacket, but now they're losing their ability to stay warm at night as well. In other words, Jesus is saying, you go above and beyond. You be generous in this, and it parallels the passage in in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says this: the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been complete. You have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? In other words, sometimes, Paul's suggesting that sometimes when we fight, we actually lose. So why not just take the loss? Just take the hit. Now, Paul is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, more specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but the principle holds true in what Jesus is saying as well. Notice the posture here. Paul is speaking about brother to brother, sister to sister, and that kind of a lawsuit, but he is suggesting a posture that is one of generosity. It is one where the follower of Jesus takes the hit. Now think about brothers and sisters for a second. I grew up with four brothers, plus myself and my household, and there was kind of an unwritten code, right? And it was true for the most part. But, and it kind of went like this, and if you have a brother or sister, you kind of know, especially if you're an older brother or sister. If you're the oldest, and you can pick on your younger sibling, right? Like, I have a right to beat him up. But the neighbor kid? Uh-uh. It's on, you touch my brother, right? Like, that's kind of how it goes, right? In other words, hey, my brother, we can go back and forth, and there's kind of a whatever, a brotherly love, if you want to call it that, right, going on there. But the neighbor kid comes over and, no, I'm taking the hit for my brother now, right? I become the protective older brother at that point. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying, only it's with your brother. So your brother's angry, your brother or your sister's angry at you, and they're coming at you, and you just take the hit, and you don't retaliate. You just take the hit. And not only do you take the hit, but you go above and beyond it. You become generous, which leads us to the third thing in verse 41, which says, verse 41 says this: if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here's the third thing we need to take from this. I need to live generously. We need to be generous in how we live as Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not about the 1 mile. Now, the 1 mile thing comes about in this way. Roman soldiers could go to a civilian and they could say, hey, I have this equipment I'm carrying or whatever it is. You have to carry it for a milan, which is the Greek word for million or for 1,000. And it means 1,000 steps, which is about a mile. And so you have to carry it now a mile. And they could require that of people, of the people in society. And so they would go and they would require that. And the Jews hated this. They hated this with a passion. Probably everybody did, but especially the Jews. They hated this whole idea that they would have to then carry this stuff for a mile to relieve this soldier so they didn't have to carry it. But that was the law. That's what they could do. And they did it. And the Jews despised it. And here Jesus says, he says, go the extra mile. Don't just go the mile that's required and drop it. Go the mile that's required and go, hey, you know what? I'll carry it another mile. In other words, you become generous in how you live. I'm giving you more than is required. And if you ever wondered where that term came from, that's it. Go in the extra mile, it came from right there. If we live a tit-for-tat attitude, a lex talionis attitude, we will always believe we're getting the short end of the stick. We will be unhappy, we will be unchristian, and we will be unlike Jesus. This is what, if you want to be unhappy for the rest of your life, here's what you do. Ready? Here is the recipe for unhappiness. Always assume you're not getting everything you deserve and continually complain about it and strive after it. If you want to be unhappy for the rest of your life, do that. Not only will you be unhappy, but you will have zero friends because nobody wants to listen to you. I'm just being frank with you, right? If you want to be unhappy, walk around going, it's not fair. If you want to be unhappy for the rest of your life, walk around going, it's not just. There's no justice in the world. If you want to be unhappy for the rest of your life, constantly complain that you're not getting what you deserve. You will be unhappy and you will make everybody else around you unhappy too. Bonus. Don't do that. That's the recipe for unhappiness. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Ready? This is the main thing. If you write nothing else down, write this down. The Christian life isn't about getting justice. It's about giving generously. The Christian life isn't about getting justice. It's about giving generously. If you became a Christian to receive justice, I'm sorry, all Jesus had to offer was grace. You don't deserve it, but he gave it to you anyways. If you became a Christian because you wanted fairness, I'm sorry, but all Jesus had to offer was grace. He's not giving you fairness. Chris Willard and Jim Shepherd in their book Contagious Generosity define generosity this way. They say, generosity is at its core a lifestyle which we share all that we have, are, and ever will become as a demonstration of God's love and a response to God's grace. The Christian life isn't about getting justice. It's about giving generously. A while ago, a couple of the elders and I, Mike Miller and Bruce Reed, we went to a cafe in Littleton. It's called Graceful Community Cafe, and it's really cool. I love this idea. It's just awesome. It's a really awesome little place. It's kind of one of those, if you've been to Old Littleton, those little houses and whatever, they turn into a restaurant. And there's a number of those in Old Littleton. And you kind of walk in and they've got like five things on the menu and that's it. They do breakfast and lunch. They've got like four or five lunch items. And everything costs the same. And it's really, really good food. Really enjoyed the meal there and it was super good. But everything costs the same. So we basically went up to the counter. We ordered our food. I think it was like $5 a piece or something like that. And we paid. And we sat down, they brought us food, we ate, and that kind of stuff. It was super good. But here's what they do, and I love this. It's an amazing idea. When you go up to pay for your food, you can pay for your food just what it costs, $5 or whatever the case may be. You can do that. Or if you were able, you could pay more. You could say, you know what, I'm going to pay $10. And when you pay more, that extra $5, what happens to that money is that the next person that comes in, they come in and they might say, you know what? I don't have any money. I can't afford a meal, but I'm hungry. Can I get a meal? And you know what they do? They give them the meal. And your $5 now paid for that other person's meal. Isn't that cool? This is a business. There's a for-profit side to this and a non-profit side to this business, but this is a business. And this is what they do. They have decided that as followers of Christ, they go to a friend of mine's church that's in Old Littleton. As followers of Christ, they are going to run their business in a really generous manner. And so that's what they do. Let's live our lives as followers of Jesus in a generous way, not seeking justice, not seeking fairness, but living generously. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much.